And we are going through the good news, the gospel of Matthew chapter 7 tonight. We've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your incredible word. Thank you, Lord, even tonight, how you disciple your disciples. How we can come here and sit at your feet, Jesus, as you taught your disciples on the Mount of Beatitudes, and even 2,000 years later, here you are discipling us in your church. So I pray, Lord, that this would not just be another religious service for people or just another Bible study, but, Lord, we would take what we hear and walk it out, that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. You would change us and conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. What a miracle that is, that you are going to conform all of us into the image of your Son. And so tonight, we pray that you would speak to us, challenge us, convict us, conform us into the image of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Matthew 7, first book in the New Testament. And so tonight, we continue on through what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. I've been blessed to be able to share the Sermon on the Mount on the Sermon on the Mount. When I was in Israel, I got to share this section of Scripture actually in the same spot that Jesus taught the disciples, the Mount of Beatitudes. This book is also called the Beatitudes. And so Jesus is seated upon a mountain. He calls his disciples to himself. There were also other people there listening, as we will see. And the Bible says that he opened his mouth and taught them. And that's what we need today in God's pulpit. We need men to stand in God's pulpit and open our mouths and teach his people, feed his sheep. Those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are known as disciples. And as I shared last week, the term is mathenes in Greek. It means, first of all, to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Also that we are students, that we are pupils. We never graduate until the trump of God sounds. And all the whole time we are here on this planet, we need to be challenged and changed and conformed in the image of Jesus Christ. And that happens through his word. And that's why it blesses me to see you folks come midweek for a midweek meal, and those watching on YouTube as well, because we need to be taught the Word of God, especially in the world in which we live today. We are disciples, pupils, students. It means also to be a learner in Greek, one who believes in the teaching of Jesus Christ, one who is filled with his Holy Spirit, and one who imitates the example of Jesus Christ. And how can you know about Christ's example or his life or his ministry? Or how can you know how to be one of his disciples if you don't spend time in God's word? That's why we go through God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept upon precept. This also means that we are to be doers of the word, James 1:22, and not just hearers of God's word. And so we continue in the do's and don'ts of discipleship tonight, part two. Last week we learned that we don't do charitable deeds to be seen by men. That's one of the do's and don'ts. Don't be a hypocrite by doing your deeds, whatever you do, your charitable deeds, to be seen by men. For an attaboy or a pat on the back or a plaque on the wall, that's not why we do what we do. There's absolutely no way that we could ever, ever, ever repay Jesus for what he did on that cross for us other than to walk in obedience to him and to please him. And as Jesus said of himself, I always do those things that please my Father, and so should we. And so last week the first do was that we're not, or the first don't was, we're not to do charitable deeds, but we are to do them in secret, and our Heavenly Father who sees us will reward us one day. We also saw last week do's and don'ts about praying. We're not to pray drawing attention to ourselves like religious people do. to be seen by men. But we are again to talk to our Heavenly Father in secret or in private. Shut off the TV, shut off the computer, go to a quiet place and talk to your Heavenly Father. He's always there with an attentive ear. Also, we saw last week, when you fast, fasting is to be done humbly. Again, not to make yourself look spiritual. Don't do it before men. Bottom line is, as we are disciples, don't do any of these things before men to be seen by men, but before our Father who sees us and will honor our fasting before him if you're able to fast. In every instance, Jesus tells us the do's and the don'ts of these things that the hypocrites do. He tells us not to do what hypocritical people do so they can look spiritual, so they can look religious. We learned also to store up our treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Is your heart consumed by the things of this world? Physical things, spiritual things? Or is your treasure being stored up in heaven right now? Also, we're to be light in our bodies. We're to shine in a world that's filled with darkness. We also learned last week, we are to have only one master, as we cannot serve two masters, God and riches. And in the last section we saw last week, he admonished his disciples not to worry. There's a tough one. I think we're all tempted to worry at times. Worry has to do with unbelief. If you truly hold on to God's word and you hold on to God's promises and scriptures, there is no reason for us to worry about everything, anything, because God has everything under his control. We're not to worry about what we eat, what we drink, what we wear. God takes care of us. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And we saw last week that he knows what we need before we even ask. Last two verses of chapter 6, verse 33 and 34, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, but sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, oftentimes we worry about things that are completely out of our control and that are fully under God's control. God's in control of everything. And the best thing we can do when we worry is lift these things before God. Give them to your Heavenly Father. Just like with our little children or grandkids, when they have problems, we do everything and anything we can to help them, don't we? And your Heavenly Father, who is more capable than we are, is able to take care of every situation that we face in this life. And so now, here we go, chapter 7. As we begin chapter 7 here tonight, in verse 1, right off the bat, Jesus tells us what we're not to do. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove that speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Look what Jesus calls these folks. Hypocrite! Exclamation point. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, but cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Heavy section. First of all, he says, judge not. The term judge in the original language means condemn. We're not to condemn anyone. Verse 1, Jesus is not telling us to turn a blind eye on sin or not to use spiritual discernment because there are times we need to address certain things, even in the church, with church discipline, whatever it might be. There are various areas in Scripture that tell us we are to discern between good and evil. And there's nothing wrong with using spiritual discernment, providing you respond in the manner that God tells us to in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, that when you see a brother or sister that's in error, you who are spiritual, go and seek to restore that brother or sister. We're not to condemn them, but we're to do what we can to restore them. Jesus here is warning about unrighteous judgment, condemning others, judging someone, while ignoring that same fault within ourselves. And many times, we point things out in other people's lives that we practice ourselves. And it's amazing how bad my sin looks when someone else does it. Wrong. We're not to judge. We're to seek to love them and to restore them. And you've heard me say many times, when you point the finger at somebody, you got three more pointing right back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are not to judge, to condemn. Things that bother us about others are often present within our own lives. I can name a couple right off the bat. How about gossip? I've had people come to me and begin to gossip. And I say, you know what, let's pray for that person. And why don't you start? And all of a sudden, they shut their mouths. All of a sudden, they get lockjaw. Amazing. And we are to be very, very careful, because there are many, many, many times that we are judging people, condemning people for some of the same things that we do. And that's why he says, judge not that you not be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Ooh, that's a heavy one. And so Jesus uses what is known as a hyperbole here to drive home his point. He says, how can you point out a speck in someone's eye and not even notice the plank in your own eye? And that's so true many times. If you went to an eye doctor to have them to do surgery on your eye, would you like a doctor to come in the room with a plank over his eye? I don't think so. Ain't going to happen. How can you point out a speck in someone else's eye and not even notice you got a 2x4 in your own? Before you judge someone else, get that 2x4 out of your own eye. That's so important. Again, isn't it interesting how bad our sin looks when someone else practices it? The point that Jesus is making here to his disciples, and keep in mind, he's talking to Christ followers. Those of us who are disciples, that number one, we are to judge ourselves first. And then lovingly and compassionately help that other person out. Go with a heart that's broken. Go with a heart of compassion. The hypocrite condemns others. And that's what religious people do, don't they? They just point out other people's flaws to try to make themselves look better. That's what religion does. And the hypocrite condemns other people, all the while having a greater fault than the one they are judging. So true. And yes, there will be times when people will not want to listen. When you go in love, not everybody's receptive and open to what God's word says. And in verse 6, notice what Jesus says. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. And sometimes people get livid when you come lovingly and caringly to try to seek to restore them. And sometimes they don't listen. And sometimes it's futile to try to share Scripture with them. And so we need to use wisdom and discernment in a case like that. Some will treat divine truth with contempt. They think you're judging them when you go in love. I've heard the world many times. Many times, quote, judge not, lest you be judged. And that's kind of their way of covering up their sin. Do not refrain from sharing God's truth with unbelievers, but you need to use wisdom and discernment unless they trample you, it says here. And sometimes they do. They get really, really angry and they trample you under their feet and tear you in pieces. It may not be physically, but oftentimes it can be verbally. Here now in verses 7 to 12, we go from do not in verses 1 to 6 to keep on doing. Verses 7 to 12. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Check it out. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent or a snake? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things, or give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And so he tells us to keep on. Keep on keeping on, we say today. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Which means that we, as his disciples, his students, his pupil, his children, his pupils, we're to persist in pursuing God in prayer. Don't give up. As I said, keep on keeping on. Continue. Keep on asking, he says, seeking and knocking. And what are we supposed to be asking and seeking and knocking for? Important things in our life. Spiritual things in our life. Wisdom. You ever just pray, God, give me wisdom? Keep on asking, seeking, knocking. Or knowledge. How about love? You ask God to fill your heart with love, not only for the ones that you love, but even loving your enemies, loving people you don't even know. Do you keep on asking and seeking and knocking for understanding and discernment and all of the wonderful things that are so important in our spiritual life? And guess what? It says right here that he will give it to you. But as we know, there are those, especially on television, the name it and claim it people, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it people. There are those who take this out of context, thinking that they have a blank check from God. We can have anything we ask for, right? Wrong. We must pray according to God's will, and we need to pray and ask God for our needs and not our wants. There's a difference there. He says even sinful dads, if their child asks for bread, would he give them a stone? Absolutely not. If their child asks for a fish, would they give them a snake, a serpent? Absolutely not. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And Scripture tells us when we pray, we are to pray according to his will. What is God's will? God loves you so much. God adores you to the point he will give you anything that is a need. And the good news is he'll never give you a snake or a stone. And this kind of love that God gives us, we too, as disciples, should pass on to others. Look at verse 12. Therefore, what is therefore, therefore? It points back just to what was previously said. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Anybody recognize this verse? Some of us old-timers used to call this in school the golden rule. Did you know there was a time in our public schools when this was practiced? It's called the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Oh, if that was back in our schools today. But look at the perverted, twisted things that they're teaching our kids in school today. Sad. They're certainly not teaching them out of Scripture. But isn't that a wonderful rule, the golden rule, that we are to do unto others as we would have them to do unto us? And again, I remember when that was taught in public school. Verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. When the Lord uses the word many, he means many. When the Lord uses the word few, he means few. And it's sad. It saddens my heart that there are many people headed towards destruction. I wouldn't even want to see one headed towards hell and the lake of fire. And it's sad again that very few are on the narrow path that leads to life. You know me with my sick sense of humor. It's pretty sad that in every major city in America, downtown, they have Broadway. The Broadway. And whenever I see that sign, the Broadway, I think of this scripture verse. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. And again, you ever hear anybody say to you, you Christians are narrow-minded? You ever had anybody say that to you? You know what my response is? That's exactly what Jesus said. Narrow is a way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And yes, it is a narrow way. As we know, and we saw last Sunday, the way is through the door. Jesus in John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Meaning that believing in Jesus, because he died for our sins, makes us right before God, and it's only through Jesus Christ that we can enter in. How narrow is the way into heaven? The width of Jesus' shoulders, because he's the only way. He's the door that leads to eternal life in heaven, and it's narrow. But I like the fact that it's narrow. Religion today makes it really broad. They tell you a million different ways that you can be saved. But there's only one way, and Jesus makes it very clear. It's a narrow way. The broad way, the wide gate, leads to destruction. And it says here, many go in by it. John 14:6. Jesus very clearly says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, how many is that? No one comes to the Father but through me. Original language, I am the only way, I am the only truth, I am the only life, and I am the only way to heaven, period. A lot of people struggle with that, but I thank God that he makes it so clear and so simple how we are saved. Jesus Christ, his Son. Acts 4:12, I love this. Nor is there salvation in any other name. And yet many churches and many religions today will give you some other name that you can enter into heaven by. The scriptures very clearly say that there is salvation in no other name. Nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Read it yourself. Acts 4:12. And again, I love the fact that God just tells us straight up how to get to heaven. In verses 1 to 6, we saw that we're not to judge. But now in verses 15 to 20, he tells us that we can be fruit inspectors. There's a difference between judging and condemning someone. We can also be fruit inspectors. Check it out. Verse 15 to 20. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No, no. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. How simple does it get? Look how simple Jesus' teaching is. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Beware of false teachers, false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing. I'm sure we've all seen those on cartoons. You see the wolf put on the sheep, you know, fleece and sneak right into the flock there. You know what we really need to discern today? The difference between fleece and fur. Grandma, what big eyes you have. Are they sheep or are they wolves? And what he's talking about are religious leaders today. False prophets, false teachers. And what are they doing? They're leading people down the broad way. Oh, there's many ways to get to heaven. And what they do is they get rid of this book, God's Word, the manufacturer's handbook, and they give people their own man-made philosophies on how to get to heaven. And that's what a wolf is. They devour the sheep. False prophets, false teachers, leading people down the broad way to destruction, to hell. They claim to be speaking for God. But you know what? It's a literal put on. They've put on fleece so that people think that they are God's servants, God's instrument, God's preacher, pastor. And how sad it is, they've even come up with titles. The Most Holy This, Reverend That. You know, Reverend is only mentioned one time in the Bible. It's in the book of Psalms, and it's only in reference to God. When people call me Reverend, I correct them. Sorry, I'm not a Reverend. Well, what do I call you? Joe. Or not late for lunch. You know, but I am so grateful that I'm not religious. I'm so grateful that I'm just a wretched sinner saved by the grace of God that God has allowed to just proclaim his truth. How sad it is with these guys here, these false teachers, false prophets. Inward, he says, they are ravenous wolves. How do you know them? Very simply, you shall know them by their fruits. And we know what the fruit of the Spirit is, don't we? Love, peace, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all these wonderful things that come through the person of the Holy Spirit. But you won't find that on a wolf. A good tree bears the fruits of the Spirit. A bad tree, no fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, he says. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Any of you old enough to remember as a kid on the living room table a bowl with fake fruit? We had it in our house. It was either wax or plastic. Looked just like the real thing. The peach just had fuzz on them and everything else. But it was fake. Fake fruit. And I often use that as an example when he talks about a good tree and a bad tree. Because there's a lot of fake fruit out there. We need to use spiritual discernment. We need to know a good tree by the fruit that it bears. A good tree with good fruit teaches the whole Bible, all of it, not picking and choosing. Oh, we do topicals every once in a while, like for holidays, Resurrection Day, or even Christmas, whatever it might be. Yes, we do topicals then, but for the most part, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, precept by upon precept through the whole Bible. And we see here that the good tree bears good fruit and teaches the whole Bible. The bad tree does not teach the whole Bible. It's all about money. You need to send in your love offering as he climbs into his airplane. They're seeking money, fame, and power. They want to control the people. And one of the best ways to control people is by tickling their ears. You never want to tell them the truth. That might offend them. We want the church to grow. I believe in church growth, but not physically. I believe that church growth, true church growth, is spiritually, where people are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and their lives are radically changing. The results, he says here, are those who don't teach the Bible. It's all about money, fame, and power. Firewood. They're going to be thrown into the fire. They're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. That's pretty scary. And then it just puzzles me why they don't read God's word and find out about these things so they can repent and God can use them. This is scary. And you've heard me quote James 3:1 a million times. Not many should teach the word because you will receive a stricter judgment. And that's why it's so important to stay true to the text. Stay true to God's word. Otherwise, it's defamation of character. You are misrepresenting who Jesus Christ is and who God the Father really is. He says, by your fruits you will know them. And again, it's okay to be a fruit inspector. Just don't be a judge. Don't condemn people. But check the fruit out. And again, isn't it true that when you meet a person you never met before and they're a born-again Christian, it's amazing how you can sense fruit. There's just love that radiates through them, and there's joy and there's peace, and you have this spiritual connection. And that's the fruit of the Spirit. And we should be the same way in our lives. We need to bear much fruit. Jesus said, abide in me, John 15, and my word in you, and you will bear much fruit. And if we're not bearing fruit, whose fault is that? He's asking us to abide in him, and we will bear how much fruit? Much fruit. A lot of fruit. Verses 21 to 23. This, to me, is one of the scariest sections of the whole Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And look at my plaque on the wall over there. Then I will declare to them, and here, this is one of the heaviest verses I believe in all the scripture. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are four of the heaviest words I can find in all the Bible. I never knew you. Can you imagine what that would be like standing before the judgment seat one day? I never knew you. Oh yes, he knows us through creating us, but what he's talking about here is having an intimate relationship with. I never had an intimate relationship with you. Wow, that's pretty heavy, man. Woo. And again, Jesus exposes those in sheep's clothing who are not sheep but wolves. They sound religious. They look religious. But they don't have a personal relationship with him. Wow. How boring is religion? Isn't it wonderful to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And all the things that God showers upon us by knowing him and loving him. We have peace. We have joy. Every day is exciting. Whether you're going through trials, tribulations, whatever it might be, testing, it's always exciting to follow Jesus Christ. Because even through the trials, tests, troubles, and tribulations, he's with us. And sometimes that's when we really see his hand, through the difficult times. And of course, there are days, man, that I'm driving down the street listening to worship music, and I have to pull over because I'm crying, because my heart is so blessed by the one who loves me and gave his life for me, and he loves me unconditionally. And none of us bat 1,000. We're all flawed. We all sin every day. But isn't it nothing short of incredible that he showers us in his love? I don't know about you, but lately we've been seeing a lot about prayer in the text that I've been teaching, and a lot about worship. And I have never in my life, being a born-again Christian, have experienced prayer in my own personal life and worship in my own personal life like never before. I'm not boasting. I'm just telling you, I have never, ever been to a place like this. And I think it's because the world is getting darker and we're getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ. And it's so wonderful to be in a world filled with darkness and all that junk we have to deal with, and have him walking with us every step of the way, every day. That narrow way that leads to heaven, that narrow way that leads to life. And it's all through that personal relationship with him. And what he's saying here to these guys on Judgment Day, only our personal relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is going to matter. Why? Because Satan's a master counterfeiter. And I have met totally carnal people that told me they had the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy and healing and all this stuff. You know, I think Satan can be a major counterfeiter at times. And when we get to heaven and stand before the Lord, we won't be boasting. Me, 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 I, look what I did. No. It's going to be, I believe, very humbling to enter into heaven, into the presence of Jesus Christ. And I look at John in the book of Revelation, how he fell on his face as a dead man. He wasn't dead, but he was just totally overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. And I really feel like that's going to happen with all of us when we get into the presence of God. Notice what he says here. Many. How much is many? We'll say, hey, I prophesied. Oh, I believe you did, because the Bible says there's many false prophets out there. Oh, I cast out demons. I did many signs and wonders. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Whoa. So who are they doing all these things for? They weren't doing them for the Lord. Why? Because you have to have the vertical right before you can do the horizontal. And isn't that interesting? It's a sign of the cross. You get the vertical right and the horizontal takes care of itself. Jesus never knew them. Like I said, verse 23 to me is one of the heaviest verses in all of Scripture. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You know what that departure is? Straight to hell, into the lake of fire. That departure is permanent. Everybody gets eternal life. It's either eternal life in heaven or eternal life in hell. I can't even imagine what it would be like to spend eternity in hell, weeping, gnashing of teeth, screaming. Ugh. I'm going to move on, if you don't mind. Verses 24 to 27. Therefore, again, when we see the word therefore, what is it there for? It points to that which is previously said. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Again, but everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. So here, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the last section of what he taught his disciples on the Sermon on the Mount. He gives them a parable. Two lives, two people, a wise man and a foolish man. And again, I love the fact that he gives us the do's and the don'ts of discipleship. Do be a wise man. Don't be a foolish man. Do be a wise woman. Don't be a foolish woman as a Christian. It says they both built something. They both built a house. Those of you in construction in this fellowship know exactly what Jesus is talking about here. The all-important part of a house is the foundation, isn't it? If it's not a good foundation, guess what? It's not a good house. The foundation he's talking about is Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. You know, more than 59 times in this incredible book called the Bible, it refers to Jesus as the rock. He should be the foundation of our lives. Because no matter what comes our way, the wind, the rain, the storms, whatever it might be, if we are founded on the rock, we shall not fall and not be moved. And that's what he's talking about here in this parable. They both built a place. They both experience the same set of circumstances in life. And yes, sometimes we experience things that the world does out there that doesn't know Christ. But the difference is that our foundation is the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ. And the difference here is very simple. And again, I love parables because he makes it very simple and very clear that even a child can understand. The difference here is based on the foundation. Especially in the storms of life. We're all going to go through storms. The storms aren't over with. Hillary was nothing. We got lots of praying done, didn't we, in Hillary last week. We need to pray for the folks in Cathedral City. They really got it bad. They got mud in their homes, 2-3 feet of mud in their homes, and their cars are buried and all. We need to pray for them. Keep them in your prayers. And there's other places in the valley where the place is just flooded, storms of life. But you know, it's both Christians and non-believers that are living in Cathedral City. And they both had to face the storm. And I believe that the believers were more secure and had more faith and less stress than those that were concerned about the storm. And so the difference here is the foundation. For the wise man, the rock, Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ the foundation of your life? Is he the rock of your salvation? That's the all-important thing. The foolish man, sand. Can you imagine building your house and having the foundation be sand? It's like a house of cards, isn't it? Both, it says here, heard the word. The wise man heard the word, and he obeyed. It says right there, notice. It says the wise man built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. For everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does them or does not do them will be like the foolish man. And what he's saying here is both the wise man and the foolish man heard what God said. But the difference is, and that's where we get the title from, the do's and don'ts of discipleship, the difference is that the wise man did what the Lord told him to do, and his foundation was the rock. The foolish man, he heard, but Scripture tells us that he did not do them. And again, there are a lot of people in this world, and there's many people that even go to church, that hear the word of God but don't practice it. They do their religious duty on Sunday and then go out the door, or sometimes just Christmas and Easter, whatever it might be. And it's just in one ear and out the other. That's kind of eerie. The wise man hears and obeys. The foolish man hears and does not obey. The reason we're sitting here tonight with open Bibles is so that we can hear what God tells us to do and do it. Long before Nike had that saying, just do it, thousands of years ago, God was saying that. Just do it. The wise man didn't fall. And how sad it is for the foolish man, it says, great was his fall. Wow. Life in general, as well as eternity, is based upon your foundation, whether it's on the rock or whether it's on the sand. If you're on the rock, you don't have to worry about falling. The Lord's going to see you all the way home. If it's on the sand, there's going to be a great fall. It's your choice. Do you hear what God says and do it? Or do you hear what God says and not do it? That's why it's so important to spend time in God's Word. Read it every day. Ask God to speak to you and to teach you and lead you and guide you in all truth. And, I'm going to take an excuse away from some of you here tonight. I have a hard time remembering things. Well, so do I. But you know how we learn? We learn through repetition, over and over and over. And there's a lot of things in this incredible book that I do. I can't quote you the chapter and the verse, but I can tell you what God tells me to do. And that's why it's so important for you and I to read God's Word and obey God's Word. And you don't have to quote chapter and verse. Again, just do it. And it's your choice. No fall or a great fall. Be a hearer and a doer, or a hearer and one who does not do. Last two verses. Wow, we got through this quick tonight. Notice what he says, 28 and 29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I remember when I first got saved, we actually were sitting in a church that taught the Bible. We'd been to church many times. No one ever opened the Bible. And I remember when Tina and I were attending church in West Covina, I would go and be astonished by what the Bible said and be astonished by the expository teaching, observation, interpretation, application by the pastor. And as Jesus closes here, it says the people are astonished at his teaching. Does God's Word still astonish us today? We should always be open to hear from his teaching. And that comes through preparing our hearts. We need to be prepared. Astonished in the original language means that they were amazed. They were overwhelmed with surprise. It also means that they were shocked. To no surprise, Jesus is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the living Word. And can you imagine what it must have been like to be sitting there hearing the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, teaching them the do's and don'ts of discipleship. Jesus Christ and his Word is the final authority. This is the final authority. We're going to stand on it. We're going to catch a lot of heat. The darker it gets, the more flack we're going to catch from people. One example of that's going to be this Sunday. I'm teaching out of the book of Genesis on the rainbow. Pray for me. My Bible tells me, God says, this is my rainbow. This is my rainbow, and it's my covenant with mankind. It's got nothing to do with the way that people are twisting the rainbow today. Blasphemy. So pray for me Sunday that I don't become a pulpit Rambo. I want to speak the truth in love. I don't have to shoot everybody, but machine gun Coleman, you know? Nah. They were surprised. They were overwhelmed. They were amazed. They were shocked at his teaching. When Jesus had ended, the people were astonished at his teaching. Just like Peter. He said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life." Bless you. As far as the religious people, what does he say about them? He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. That is sad. You know what the scribes did? They copied down the word of God. Yeah, that's what they did. And they numbered every single yacht and every single tittle, every single letter, so that they would not miss anything that God had said in his word. They were writing down the word of God, but the sad thing is they didn't know the God of the word. And there's many people like that today. As we close, it's sad that he points out the scribes. They were full of religion, but it was of their own interpretation. That's why we pass out Bibles here. That's why we have you study. That's why you know where we're going to be next week if we're still here in chapter 8. So you can read ahead and study ahead and hold my feet to the fire. I need that. I want to be accurate in what I teach about God and his word. As far as the religious people, they could care less. All they were worried about is nickels and noses. Let's just fill the seats. That's not what it's all about. As we close, are you a doer or just a hearer? Are you a wise man or woman, or are you a foolish man or woman? The bottom line is Jesus is the final authority, and so is his word. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you love us so much as your disciples, as your students, as your pupils, as we become more and more like Jesus Christ, your Son. Thank you, Lord, for your teaching, that you give us the do's and don'ts of discipleship, that you tell us what to do, and you also tell us what not to do. Thank you. And help us, Lord, not to be hypocrites by not practicing what we preach. Help us to be doers of your word. And as we go out into this world, may we be filled overflowing with the fruits of your Spirit so that we can minister to people and not condemn them or judge them. But Lord, we can love them to life and not beat them to death. Help us to represent you properly as ambassadors. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. We are your representatives. And so help us to do that, Lord, by walking in obedience to your word. Would you please help us to be conformed more and more into the image of your Son? You promised to do that. But also on our end, we need to be open to the reading of your word and being doers of your word. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for this wonderful section on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. Thank you for the wonderful worship. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.